Section 5. Let's get back to this idea of who is the King of Glory. Question is asked twice in this psalm, both in Psalm 24:8 and Psalm 24:10. Who is the King of Glory? Well, three answers are given. In verse 8, it says, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And then in verse 10, the answer is the Lord of hosts. In all three cases, we are given the answer, Jehovah. That's what the Lord, our English word is Lord, the Jewish national name of the self-existent one is Jehovah. So that's the same word. So this is the King of Glory, Jehovah. And each of these answers here are assigning to Jehovah these warrior-like attributes. You know, strong and mighty, mighty in battle, Lord of hosts. Hosts is a word describing an assembled mass or organization, usually a military organization, assembled for battle. So perhaps our messianic profile today is best described as Jehovah warrior. He is the King of Glory entering into the eternal gates once again. And at this stage in the gospel's development currently, most people don't think of Jesus as a warrior, sad to say. They think of him as humble, think of him as self-sacrificing, you know, a victim, suffering the sins of man. Think, though, would you, in terms of the victories already won. Yes, he's all these things, but look what that being those things has already won for us. Victories over sin, victories over death. And in Colossians 2:15, it says, speaking of this victory or this work, having spoiled, this is Christ, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Well, sir, that's not a bad start. But wait, there's more to come. You know, there's a lot more of this Jehovah warrior business left to come. Neither do people today think of Christ in terms of Jehovah. Jesus once said, John 10, verse 36, 37, 38. Say ye of him whom the Father have sanctified, speaking of himself, and sent into this world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So here John says, whom the Father hath sanctified. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world. That's when he was sanctified. That's when he was set apart to do this. It was before the foundations of the world. The world hadn't even rebelled against him yet. And he was set aside to perform this. Here John says, the works of my Father. Well, Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's the works of the Father there. What the Father's doing with Christ is reconciling the world unto himself. John here says, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. These are the types of works. You know, you think of salvation and redemption, and purification and sanctification and justification, all these things that Christ accomplished, that only a Son of God, someone with God who is God, has God in him, he is in God himself. That only a son of God, with God in him, can do. That's these kind of works. And that's, if you don't believe in him, you should believe that, hey, if these works are done, how can it not be the Son of God? How could God not be in him and he in God? The Apostle John also wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, I believe it is. He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay, think of it this way, the Word. In John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God." Was made flesh, he writes. The same flesh Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And that quote is extended even further in Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. "And we beheld his glory," John writes. Could this be David's King of Glory that John is talking about having beheld? "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." And that is why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And again, Paul writes in Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So, what we're reading here in Psalm 24, when it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, we have to consider here, why is Messiah considered part of this possessor along with the Father? Well, I can think of two or three reasons here. One, not only is he part of the Godhead who founded and established it, just like John had said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Well, there, he's part of the Godhead who founded and established it. Two, it's that he created it for him, and by him all things consist. Colossians 1:16-7 suggests. Better put, in 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul expands this idea. He says, "But to us there was but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Notice "we by him" applies to both us, our connection to the Father. We're connected to the Father. We're connected to the Father through the Son. All right? But notice here also it says, "of whom are all things," speaking of the Father, "and by whom are all things," speaking of the Son. Very similar ideas. "Of whom" shows the possession. "By whom" shows the means, or the way that came about. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. Psalms 104:30 says, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." And the third reason I can think of here is, not only is Messiah in on the creation, the consisting by and for, he is shown to be part of the Godhead determined to steer this ship to its ultimate eternal destination. In previous Psalms, we have profiled the Son's messianic work as servant, or suffering servant, as spiritual shepherd, as king. There will also be a profile soon of his role as our high priest. So why would God, the Godhead, put themselves and their good reputation to all this? You know, I think upon Psalms 144:3 that says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? I think of, you know, like Psalms 103, where it says, as for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So, why does the Godhead put themselves to this? Well, here's why. Romans 5:8-11, Paul writes, But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also our joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And in the end, it all comes down to the Father's love for the Son, the Son's love for the Father, and their love and designs for us. Romans 8:29 reads, For whom he did foreknow, speaking of us, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, not only before the foundations of the world was the Lord set apart, was the Son set apart to be this warrior king, to be this Messiah, to be this suffering servant, to be this king and high priest, right? Not only was he set aside to do that before the world was even created or rebelled against him, those of us that he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That was the plan all along, to be conformed to the image of his Son. What a tremendous thing that the Son might be firstborn among many brethren. So we ask ourselves, who shall ascend? He that has already ascended to the right-hand throne. John 3:13 says, And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Son of Man is a title of Christ or Messiah. Psalm 68:18 says, Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Whose face is the psalmist suggesting here that this generation should seek? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it's written, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's the face that we should be seeking, O Jacob, the face of Jesus Christ. John 14:8-9, Philip said unto Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it shall suffice us. And Jesus saith unto him, Philip, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? He's the face that, Jacob should be looking for. And who is this Son, this King, this Jehovah? 1 Corinthians 2:7-8 says, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Apostle James concurs in James 2:1. He says, Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Jesus said in 15, John 15, 23 through 26, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen me and hated both me and my Father. Psalm 24. Coming back to Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Think about that. Just that verse alone there. Jehovah the Father never left his rightful place, but a sizable and most precious, irreducible part of him, for a moment, did. This portion sent to us for that short time could not stay, but his accomplishments remain with us today 2,000 years later and are building towards one triumphant climax. For now, perhaps his greatest accomplishment is that in his leaving us, he was able to send the Holy Spirit to carry on his work. He said to his disciples there in John 16, starting at verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." See the mechanics of that, how that works? He can't send the Spirit until after he's left. So he's saying it's expedient that I go. And when he, the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin. How important that's going to play out to be. And of righteousness and judgment, he's going to reprove the world of. Reprove for their self-righteousness and their own injustice or, biased judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Notice what the sin is there. The sin is that they believe not on him. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is now judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So how important. Jesus just here on earth for a short time. But because he was here, because he did accomplish the works of his Father that he was set apart before the foundations of the world to do, and that he had accomplished here on earth, raised to the right-hand throne of the Father now, now he can send the Spirit to do this work of the Father's amongst us. Tremendous thing. In closing, we're talking about a messianic profile here. This is our fourth messianic profile, Messiah. And I left this as a question mark for you to decide. Messiah Jehovah? Psalm 24. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, meaning Jehovah, of hosts, a mass of organized people on a military campaign. He is the king, king meaning royalty, of glory, meaning splendor or honor. In Revelations, there's a picture of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, spiritual shepherd, intercessor, high priest, everything that we're talking about, everything we'll soon to be talking about. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of glory, warrior king, along with his redeemed masses returning to earth and the remaining fullness thereof. In verse 9, or chapter 19, I'm reading, of Revelations. You can read with me, starting at verse 11. And I, this is the Apostle John in a vision, and I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, He that sat upon him, the horse, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These are the saints and the angels that saints redeemed. Revelations 19:15 continues, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God, the Father, his Son, the Holy Spirit. I will end this profile on that note.